It's in my heart to say some things from Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in these services. I appreciate how the Lord helped us last night. And we're trusting Him to take us further as we look into His Word again this evening. I want to read the two verses that stand out in this portion, verses 8 and 9, where Paul said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." I'm interested in that phrase tonight. Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. And I press that again tonight. That's the ultimate goal of our trials. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, last night, with the Lord's help, I tried to use the earlier verses along with verse 8. And I preached on the holy design of our troubles. It's not my interest just to talk about our troubles, even though that's actually the words here, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. However, it's not my desire just to limit us to our troubles. I want to try to point us to the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies, as Paul addressed him in verse number 3. Having used the thought last night, the holy design of our troubles, and given the Godward side, what God is doing, tonight I'd like to emphasize the human despair in our troubles. And I want to use this word that Paul uses, pressed out of measure above strength, to try to paint a picture of our responsibility in the midst of our troubles. There's a special concept here. We've heard that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I've got a few pictures of a few people. I think it's probably worth more than 1,000 words, because I could use it as leverage if it ever was. If I ever had to. But if a picture is worth 1,000 words, I want to reverse that idea. And I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on a word that's worth 3 pictures. You know, the English language, we're limited in a way in our description of things. We only have certain words. But the Greek language had so many multiple terms to describe the various facets of things. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do like to look sometimes at how a word is used in the Scripture, as well as in its context. And so for a few minutes tonight, I want us to study this word. That's my burden. That's what's on my heart. This is not my usual way of preaching, but it's how I'm supposed to preach tonight. So that's what I'm going to do. Now, we're not certain what Paul has faced, as your pastor mentioned last night after the service, or maybe to me individually. It's not clear what Paul has faced. And it's not clear exactly what he's thinking. He said we despaired even of life. Some think that he's referring to some of the wild beasts that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 and 16 that he had to fight. And he may be staring death in the face in that form. Others, I noticed in the various writings, think that he may be referring to the riots that he faced in Acts chapter 19, where it looked as though he was going to be taken away. He doesn't clarify that. That's just the conjectures of Bible students. As Mr. Spurgeon said, most commentators are just commentators. And some of them aren't even sweet taters. That's right. But I wanted to point out there are no details. We just have the fact that recently he had some trouble in Asia. And it was to such a degree that he was weighted down. This phrase, pressed out of measure, above strength, indicates the extreme excess of a burden. Something that's just almost unbearable. I thought of the days, in fact, the Pelion days, Brother Denny, when I was mixing mud and slinging 12-inch block for a couple of block masons. I tell you, I didn't have to take any Tylenol PM to go to sleep on those nights, I tell you. But some days after I'd mix mud and haul that wheelbarrow and put those big 12-inch block up there on the scaffolding, I just felt like I couldn't go any further. And I was so glad just to flop in the car and get out of there. It was just more than I felt, much more. I couldn't take much more because of the extreme excess of the labor. Of course, the block masons were tickled, you know, somebody's carrying the mail. But after a while, it became more than one could handle himself. I remember on one occasion, the boss told me, he said, I want you to go get another wheelbarrow of mud, mix another wheelbarrow of mud. And it was late in the afternoon, and my first thoughts were to tell him, it's time to go home. We've been here 9.5 hours, but he wanted another wheelbarrow of mud. And it had been raining a little bit, and so it was muddy in the area where we were working, and I didn't think I could pick up one of my feet out of that mud that one afternoon. I don't know all Paul is feeling, but he tells us he's weighted down. He's heavily laden. And in my study of this term, I found that it was used several ways in New Testament times. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to encourage us tonight to keep on carrying the load. Paul does not admit defeat. He does not say that he didn't come through it. He said, I thought I wasn't coming through it. But he said, God raiseth the dead. And so I would press our responsibility tonight to stay with the stuff and to be focused on what God has assigned us. If it's another load of mud, let's push to get it done. Let's accomplish what God has put us in this world to do. Now, the first thought that has gripped my heart is Charles Hodge, in some of his writings, said that this word, which is used different ways in the New Testament, indicates a wearied animal that sinks in despair under a burden beyond its strength. Now, we don't live in the donkey age. We live in the pickup truck age. We don't think of having to load down an animal to transfer something from one side of town to the other. But in Bible times, it was either a donkey or a camel. And often because they needed to move X amount of pounds or X amount of materials from this location to another location, they would put more than it looked that the animal could bear. I remember my first trip to Egypt and Israel. I preached in Egypt for about a week, and I think I did. I had a translator, and so I'm not sure what I said to those people. I told him one night at the motel, he was a great man, I believe he walks with God, Brother Lazarus McHale, but I told him at the hotel, I said, "Brother, you told me to make short sentences, and then you just go on, da 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 da, you just keep going. I know that I didn't say that much." But the first time I went over there, I saw, especially in Egypt, I saw these donkeys that were loaded down. It looked like saddlebags, but maybe something of a different material than what we would use here in the States. And it just held down each side of the animal, and the animal looked like a swayback, trying to carry the load. Of course, some of you who have been around donkeys know that if they ever get their feet out, they're in trouble. They pull them in. And they say that a donkey's the only animal that can see both his back feet and his front feet at the same time. I never have figured that out exactly, but that's what they say. But once he gets under that load and gets those feet up close to one another, he can pull the load. He can pull the load. And Paul said, "I was like a beast." That's the first picture. The picture of a beast extremely burdened with weight. Now, I'm not going to deal with what all comes on us. Sometimes it's the externals of life, the circumstances, the situations, and it gets on us so much we feel like we're just going down. We feel like we're sway back. We can't carry the load. Sometimes it's not the externals of life. It's the expectations of life. What others expect out of us. In fact, I know early on in the ministry, one of my biggest battles, I wanted to do right. I wanted to be kind. I wanted to be helpful. But often I lived under the burdens that other people put on me with their expectations. We have to be free to do what God wants us to do individually. Amen. And you take me, my brother is a good mechanic, and I have to pay these other folks who think they're good mechanics. It's just not in me to do that. Daddy tried to make a mechanic out of me and got aggravated because I couldn't do it. And here come my brother, and he just picked up all the wrenches and just went to town. Of course, it may take him a little longer, isn't that right, Donnie? It may take him a little longer than the average person. he moves slow. But somebody told me the other week, "Man, you're preaching, you've slowed down a lot." I said, "You ought to hear my brother talk." That's right. But there are times when we're prone to feel like we ought to be doing what somebody else is doing. You got to do what God gives you to do. And just carry the load. Just carry the load. It's the weight that gets on us. I don't know if Paul felt like he was going to be martyred here. But he does indicate that he's going down the road with this heavy load on him like a beast. That's the word. The picture of a beast, extremely burdened with weight. Now, before I move to a second thought, let me say this. Why do they put the load on the beast? They want it somewhere else. They want it to work somewhere else. They want it to be of help somewhere else. Why does God allow the loads to get on you and me? He wants to touch other lives with this reality. He wants the burden of His goodness and His authority to be manifested to other people in other locations. And whether it's at the hospital or down on the job or at the convenience store or at the restaurant, God brings us in contact with people who need what He's allowed to be on us. And so the picture is that of a beast extremely burdened with weight. Now, I don't want to leave you feeling like you're a donkey or a camel. So let's go to a second idea. I'm talking about a word that has at least three pictures. Paul said, I was pressed out of measure above strength. I was like a burden of beast that had been heavily laden. And I had difficulty going. I didn't think I would be able to. Then secondly, this word, pressed out of measure above strength, is a picture of a boat extremely burdened with wares. Now, some of you understand the operations of a boat more than I do, like a fishing boat. I always thought the boat needed to sort of be level in its movement, but you even put a motor on it and that motor throws the front end up, and that really gives the boat more boat buoyancy and ability to go through the water at a faster speed. And I've thought about this idea. Paul said, I not only was like a beast pressed out of measure, but I was like a boat that was loaded down to go down the river to the market. Now again, we don't live in a barge society per se. We do use the rivers and move large loads on our rivers and on bodies of water. But primarily, we're not even much of a train society in our day. We've moved to trucks, 18-wheelers. You don't believe me, travel with me some nights around 11 o'clock when they're dominating the highway and trying to get somewhere to rest for a few hours before they go to a dock or before they're unloaded. It's hard for us to imagine, but again, in Paul's day, you've got a society that has been invaded by Roman culture. And not only Roman culture, but the Greek language has become the language of the day. How did it happen? It happened in the marketplace. The Greeks were gifted with their wares, and they had special little words, lingo. And they passed that on to everybody that did business with them, and soon everybody was using these little words, and that led them on to further usage of terms. It intrigues me how God prepared the way for the gospel. He used the Romans to fix the roads. All roads lead to Rome. They fix all those ways, they called them, the Appian Way and other ways that would travel all over their part of the world. And then the Greeks, God used the Greeks to give the people a language that was so descriptive. And then the Holy Ghost fell upon the church, and the church used the highways that the Romans had built and used the language that the Greeks had given, and God spread the gospel through the then known world. I stand amazed at how God works. Everybody's worried in our day about all of the Hispanics coming into the land. But I'm just wondering what God has in mind with those Spanish-speaking people. And it's going to be to where they're not going to have to learn English. We're going to have to learn some of their lingo. But I wonder what God's at work. You better believe God's up to something. He's working out His purpose as it pleases Him. It may not all please me. And I may not all like everything. In fact, in our school systems, A lot of the students are having to be slowed down so they can help these Hispanics catch up. And it's often just a big conflict. But I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who's got something on the agenda. And so Paul said, I know God has put things in my life. I know God has loaded my life with truth. I get the idea here of a great amount of work that's been done. What are they going to take to market? They're not going to just take junk. They're going to take what they've prepared with their hands. They're going to take various products. They're going to take various goods that will benefit people in other ports and in other areas. And God exposes us to truth and gives us light and loads our boat down, so to speak, with experience. And then sends us to touch other lives, to take truth to others. I don't know that I'm much of a boat, but what in the world am I doing down here? Somehow God in His providence has allowed me to pull into this port for a few days. And what about next week and the week to come? I don't know what God's doing, but I believe He's let me come in contact with the right people along the way. I look back at my own life and the preachers and the holy people, some of the people that affected my life. My life were not preachers, but holy people and godly people who were God conscious and seemed to be there as a guard for me or a guide to keep me headed in the right direction. They put a lot of time in my life. They put a lot of truth in my life. They put a lot of principles in my life. Now, here I go down the river. Sometimes I feel like it's a little more than I can handle. But hallelujah, Jesus is moving some cargo from one port to another. He's working in your life to that extent. Somebody said, I don't know why that job closed up. Why I had to get this job? He had another port he wanted you to take some cargo to. So I said, well, I just can't figure out why that had to happen in our family. He had some cargo he wanted you to take or wanted you to pick up somewhere else. God allows these burdens on us like a beast to carry materials and its weight from one location to another, like a boat that carries its wires from one point to another. God burned this in my heart again today. What He's invested in your life and what He's invested in my life is very valuable. You see, that cargo on that boat is not only going to make some money for the fellow who made the objects, but it's going to make some money for the people on the boat, and it's going to make some money for the people over there in the market. And then when somebody gets a special deal, they'll sell it somewhere else, like we see here in our country in these yard sales and flea markets. People spend, I'm not a person that does all of that. But I got friends that go and spend $2 on something at this flea market and sell it for $7 over here at this flea market. My thoughts are, if it's junk you want to get rid of, I don't need any more junk. And so I usually steer clear. But there's some people that make a living at it. I want to tell you, God has put invested a lot of worth in what you're carrying. I think of you folks here at Lara, sitting here under this preaching, service after service after service. I wonder what God is doing here and what God has in mind here. Every church is not a port where there's expensive wires being transported. There's some of these churches that are more like zoos than they are churches and ports. I tell you, God has put a church here in this place, and you're responsible to carry what you hear. God's invested it in your life, and it's to the benefit of others. I looked over here. In fact, y'all have humbled me over here in your books. You've got some of these great writers, and like Henry, the story of Henry Martin, a great missionary from Cambridge, and then you've got a Tom Hayes book up here. You're getting desperate around this place. I'm honored that mine would be there, but I thought of Henry Martin. Nobody thought little Henry would amount to anything, but God was making a missionary out of him. And God was going to take the gospel elsewhere. William Carey was just a shoe cobbler. Nobody ever dreamed that Carey had the call of God on his life, and he liked to never got the churches to support him. And some of the preachers said, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without you, William Carey, and he'll do it without us. But God finally worked it all out. And William Carey, who had just about starved himself to do the will of God and had fasted so much and interceded so much and watched God open door after door after door, eventually William Carey went to India, and God used him mightily. I'm telling you, who knows what God is doing in the ports of his churches. A boat extremely burdened with wire. Somebody said, well, I don't think I can handle it. I don't think I can carry it. You remember the disciples thought they were going down? And they said, Lord Jesus, save us. We perish. He was really troubled about it, wasn't he? He was asleep back there. But they thought it was all over, and they awakened him. They called on him. And I'm of the persuasion, when we get in those moments where it feels like it's all over and we can't carry the wires, we can't get on down the river, we're going to sink in the river, I believe we can call on him, and he can help us in those hours of despair and helplessness. And so the idea is, keep on. Keep on. You may feel like you're a sway back a donkey, but keep on. Get your feet together and march on a little further. You may feel like your barge is not suitable for the job, but God's put something in your life to be a help to somebody out yonder at another connection point. And so keep floating down the river. And then this is the one God has wore me out with. With my schedule and with my travel, I stay way too tired to say things that I want to say. I feel sometimes, I've asked preachers after I've got through certain services, I didn't preach any heresy, did I? Because I'm so tired. So tired. But that's not my business. God's the one's hooked all this up, and I'm to follow him. But I found out that this word, it not only gives a picture of a beast extremely burdened with weight, that's what gets on us. And the picture of a boat extremely burdened with wires, that's what God puts in us. But it's the picture of a body extremely burdened with weariness. In fact, it's the very word Jesus used when he said to the disciples, or the Bible says about the disciples, that their eyes were heavy with sleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the same word that's used in the Garden of Gethsemane. Their eyes were heavy. They couldn't stay awake. Some of you have had that battle at times. You couldn't stay awake. I know my dad, I didn't understand this when I was younger. My dad couldn't stay awake in every service. He'd last about 30 minutes. And then Mama's elbow went to work. And I remember him saying one night, embarrassed me in church, he said, Ruby, I heard what he said. And she had just elbowed him to wake him up. You know. And I didn't understand it. I thought, won't he sleep at night? But you reach a point sometimes where that night sleep's not all they say it's going to be. And it's like my grandma. I stayed with my grandma when I was a boy, from the time I was in the third grade till my first year of college was over. I stayed at my grandma's house every night. She was an invalid. And I don't know how I got that job, but I'm glad God arranged it the way he did. I look back every day of my life and think of something that God used her for in my life. But I'd have to get her some buffering. She'd say, "Tommy, go get me some buffering." She'd take two or three buffering before she'd go to sleep at night. She had arthritis real bad, crippling kind, and couldn't walk. And then my mama was all gnarled with arthritis. Hurts me to watch her try to get up and down. And mama would use extra strength Tylenol. I didn't understand all that. But I've reached a point where a couple of ibuprofen sure do help. Some of these days that I've driven all day, boy, my shoulders the next morning don't want to work right. And you learn a little bit longer, longer you stay in this journey. But my daddy, I wanted to tell him, I never was bold enough, but I wanted to tell him if you'd sleep at night, you wouldn't forget to sleep at church. You wouldn't go to sleep reading the paper in the chair if you'd sleep at night, but he'd be up all hours of the night, you know, couldn't sleep. I didn't understand that, but I've had a few bouts with that in the journey, especially in some of these motels where there's trucks and cars and motorcycles coming in and out all night. And they expect me to sleep in 101 when they're having a party in 103. Pretty hard. But I have been weary. I have been weary. In fact, I've tried everything everybody's told me. Driving home at night, the end of a meeting, I want to get in the car and head home. And these pillars in these motels don't hug back. I'm headed to the house, amen, if at all possible. And everybody said, "Don't go to sleep. If you get sleepy, chew gum." That don't work. At least it doesn't for me. And I've heard other people say, "Now, if you get sleepy, drink the coffee." Well, that might work at times, but when you are way on out yonder fatigued, you're going to need more than coffee. And you're going to need more than Mountain Dew. You're going to need a bed. To me, the awfulest sound in the world is gravel beating up underneath your car off the edge of the road. You sling it back, Lord have mercy, you thought you bad over here, now you're over here, you know, slinging. I know something about fatigue. I know something about weariness. And Paul said here, "I was pressed out of measure above strength. I was not only like a beast burdened down with weight and a boat burdened down with wares, but I was like a body burdened down with weariness." He said, "I didn't feel stable. I didn't feel sensitive. I felt like I was just fatigued." But you know what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when they went to sleep? I'd have probably said to them, "All right, boys, forget it. Forget it. Find somebody else." But you know what he said? He said, "Arise, let us be going. Arise, let us be going." And he went a little farther, the Bible tells us. And again, I am not in any way suggesting we can combat the enemy in our own strength. But I'm telling you, we've got to pull the load a little further. Somebody said, "But preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through." No, but that boat's got to go to the port. And God's got somebody to make a contact with. "But preacher, I'm just worn out." Go a little farther. In his grace and in his strength, he'll help you carry the load. Paul said, "I despaired even of life. I was pressed out of measure above strength." But he said, "In the end, I saw that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." Failure may be one of the best friends any of us could have. It helps us not to trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Our girls love to take pictures. I used to be the picture maker. And they've taken over the cameras now. And I'm way behind. You know, they've got these cameras. You see everything on screen now. You don't have to take it to the developer. You see it right there at the house. That's the only good thing about it. And I love to look at their pictures. The other week, Acacia, somebody asked me today what her age was. She'll be 15 this summer. I can't believe it. Lord have mercy. And she's as tall, just about as tall as I am. She's going to be the lean machine in the house. I should say green because she's a vegetarian. Lean green machine. But she said Daddy had been taking pictures of the cat. Well, I knew what that meant. That meant that she had shot buku frames of that cat, trying to get the exact perfect picture. She showed me a bunch of, I said, no, that's not. She said, I know, but I want you to watch now. Just stay. She'd set it up, arranged it where that last one, I'd see it last. So I saw the cat in all these postures, in all these positions. And then she showed me that last one. I said, Acacia, that's so much like the cat, it's pitiful. That is a perfect picture. She said, how do you spell that? P-U-R-R. Perfect. Perfect. I believe Paul's given us a perfect picture here. Of a call to persevere. Keep carrying the load. Regroup and keep your feet straight and go on with God. Let the wires throw that boat up a little bit. Give it some buoyancy. And when you don't think you can go any farther, hear him say, arise. Let us be going. And he went a little farther. Pray somehow God will take these little snapshots and help us to see we're marching on. God has not just called us to one battle, but it's battle after battle after battle after battle. And we're marching to Zion. May the Holy Ghost enable us to trust him afresh. To go a little further. You're standing with me, please.